Be back in God's house this morning on this Easter Sunday morning. Some call it Resurrection Sunday. Some call it Easter Sunday. You can call it either one that you want. Just remember the reason for it. It's because our Lord came up from the grave in 3 days, just like He said He would. And so we observe this day to be the day that Christ arose. We sung that song during the worship service there, Christ Arose. It's funny that we save that song only for this time of year and hardly ever sing it other than that, but we should. It's a good song. And everybody sang it so good singing it too. I really like that. But this morning, we observe Easter Sunday, we are going to be talking about the events around the resurrection. We're going to be looking at a few things there, and I'm going to dispel a few myths as well that are going around, especially in this day and time when people are failing to read their Bibles and rather reading Facebook memes to get their spiritual information. That's not a good thing, by the way. Don't get your Bible doctrine from Facebook. Get it in the Bible. And so we'll be talking about a few things with that today. And it's good to have those that are here today. Good to have those that are watching online. And we're just so glad to have you, and pray that you're having a blessed Easter. I believe this is the first time that we've not had an Easter ham. We're having an Easter roast today. But, you know, we tried to quarantine ourselves there, and I hadn't been out of the house, and I think this is 15 days I've not been away from our property, which is, I guess, a good thing. I like it. But I am so glad to be here today and have this opportunity to be able to preach God's Word as usual, and that is what He's called me to do, and there's nothing else I can do but do that. And so I'm thankful for that. But if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, be taking our text from this morning. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And of course, there's probably preachers all over this land this morning preaching from this very same text. I've preached on it numerous times. Seems like every Easter holiday, I'm preaching out of this text, whether it be from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They all mention it. But I like this portion here in Matthew chapter 28. Let's go ahead and read our text, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. And here the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him." Let's go ahead and keep reading a little bit. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you for what this occasion means. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know that because we have a risen Savior today, that we too one day will be resurrected. We too one day will have a new and glorified body, and Lord, live forever in your kingdom with you. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray now you help us for just a few minutes to preach on this message, and God, that you'll be glorified in all things that are said and done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I've titled the message this morning simply, Come See the Place. Come See the Place. That's what we're talking about today. The place that these ladies went expecting to find Jesus there, all wrapped up in his linen clothes like they had left him there. And so I'm glad today that we have this scripture available. Can you imagine not knowing all the events that happened around this? If we was left in the dark, I mean, it'd be tough to believe some things that we hear. But because we have God's Word, which is always true, God's Word is sufficient for all of our needs in teaching and doctrine of the Bible, And so leading up to our opening text that we just read, we find that Jesus, of course, has been crucified at this point. He's already gave up his life for you and me on that cross, shed every drop of blood. He was brought down from there, and we know what happened. There in the previous chapter, if you want to read it, you can, but what had happened, they had took his body down because they were preparing for the Passover, and they didn't want to do all this during that time. And so they Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, the man that came to see him in the middle of the night to ask him such things as we read about in John chapter 3. Those two men, very well-off men, very educated men, very learned men, and they had powerful positions, both of them. One of the Gospels calls Joseph of Arimathea a counselor. And, of course, we know that Nicodemus there, he was one of those Pharisees and rulers of the synagogue. And so these two very distinguished men come and take the body of Jesus, and they wrap him up in linen clothes. That's how they buried the Jews. Jews did not practice embalming like the Egyptians did. Now, you will find in the Bible a few places, such as I believe it was Joseph, perhaps, I believe it was, if I'm not mistaken, who was embalmed, or Isaac, one of those men, I can't recall right off. But they, of course, were living in Egypt at the time, and that they were following those traditions. But the Jews did not embalm. In fact, the Jews buried the same night that they died. And so they would, if someone died and they were a Jew, immediately people would come from everywhere, and they would wail and lament and cry, and they would cover themselves in ashes and such. And then they would take the body, and they would wrap it up in these linen clothes, and put these spices on the body, because the body would stink. If you remember when Lazarus was there in the tomb, and they say, by now his body stinketh, that was normal. And so what they would do, they would wrap these spices up inside this linen cloth to kind of preserve the body a little while, and to so it wouldn't have a bad aroma, because at the beginning, people would come out to visit the gravesite and things, and they didn't want the smell and all. And so these two men, they take the body of Jesus, they wrap him up in these clothes. Now, it's very important that we understand that, because it's going to come into play later on in the resurrection. So they wrap up the body very tightly and neatly, like they always would, and they carry him and put him in that tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He had his own tomb there, and he wanted Jesus to be buried there, and that's what happened. The Bible says he had hewn out a spot there in there, and that's where they buried him. And so all this takes place leading up to the point we talked about today. Now, if you remember, there was a large stone placed over the door of the tomb. Now, the Bible tells us that these ladies were present when all that took place. They were there watching when Joseph and Nicodemus placed Jesus' body in that tomb. They watched them roll the stone across that hole of the opening. And so they know that. They're expecting that, and they're wondering how they're going to be able to even roll that stone away when they get there. Apparently, they didn't even know that the stone had been sealed by that time, because in between the time that they put the stone over the opening, the Romans and the Jews as well, the Jews had went to their leader and said, listen, these people are going to steal his body and make it look like everything he said was true. What can we do? And they said, we'll put the seal around there. And so they put the seal around, and what they would do, they would take these thick ropes. This is typically how it worked. And they'd place around where the tomb meets the other part, and they would pour wax on it, and then they would take the signet ring and press into the wax seal and seal it. So it was sealed not only with wax, but was sealed with the ring of the authority in charge, which would have been either Pilate or Herod, who was in charge at the time. And so this has been placed there. Now, these ladies don't know that's happened yet, but they do know there's a stone that's been rolled in front of the entrance. Look at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which, by the way, is Sunday, is the first day of the week. It's also called the Lord's Day. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So we find these two Marys. They're devoted disciples of Jesus. They've been along there following him all these years, just as well as the disciples, his chosen 12. These women also has been following Jesus. They've heard his doctrine. They've heard his teaching. They even heard him say he would rise in 3 days. But yet, at this point in time, nobody is thinking about that. These ladies were not expecting to go and find an empty tomb. They were going to expect to find the body. That's why they had bought these spices, because they were going to anoint his body again. They had bought these the day before the Sabbath, because it had been illegal to buy them on the Sabbath. So the day before, they bought these spices for this time. And so they come out to anoint the body of Jesus, expecting his body to be there. Now, these Marys, of course, are very familiar to us, as we see some of these, like Mary Magdalene. There's a lot of things said about this lady. A lot of things that are not in the Bible are said about this lady. For instance, some believe that she to be the woman with the alabaster box of oil who broke it and anointed Jesus' feet and took her hair and wiped his feet. The Bible doesn't tell us that's who that was. Some say that she's the woman that's getting married in Cana when Jesus comes and turns water into wine. I don't know where they're getting that. That's not in the Bible. Some call her a former prostitute, which also is not in the Bible. So you can say a lot of things about Mary. Even some people today has made the awful statement that she was married to Jesus. Listen, all that is a bunch of hogwash and baloney that has nothing to do with what the Bible says about this lady or about the life of Jesus. The truth is, Mary Magdala, we know the Bible says, had 7 devils, and Jesus cast those devils out of her. Now, what all was involved with her lifestyle, with that, we don't know. And so we can't just make up things because it sounds good. And there's a lot of making up things today. Don't make things up that's not in the Bible. Say what the Bible says. And so if you add anything to this, it's complete conjecture. So we know from reading the other Gospels that Mary had came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with sweet spices. Now this, like I said, was the type of embalming they did. They didn't actually pump fluids into the body and replace the blood with the fluids like they do here in our modern funeral homes. But this was their way of doing it. And Mary Magdalene was obviously in his debt. She had been forgiven of much. She'd had these devils cast out of her. And would to God today that we all recognize that we've all been forgiven for a lot. And we should all be like this Mary Magdalene, knowing that she's in debt to our Savior. We all are in debt to Him. Thank God that He paid our sin debt. If it had not been for that, none of us would have a hope. But this other Mary that's mentioned here, Mary, she is the mother of James and Joseph. We read about that in the previous chapter, there in chapter 27 of Matthew. It says this, and many women, this is verse 55 of Matthew 27, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So we see a little bit of testimony about these Marys. These women, do you notice where they're from? Galilee. They're from Jesus' hometown, from the place he's from, Galilee. They had left their home to follow him. Don't take that lightly. This is a big deal. They've traveled a long distance. They've left their homes. They've left everything and everybody to follow Christ. And this is where it's led them to. This man that they had such great hope for and such compassion for now is laying dead in a grave. But what a testimony that they had, wanting to make sure that the one they loved was properly taken care of. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I want you to notice something today. The Bible never says that when the stone was rolled away that Jesus came out of there. He was already gone. There was no need to unroll the stone to let Jesus out of that grave. The stone was rolled away for us to see that he is no longer there. He had risen already very much earlier than this occasion right here. And so his body is already gone. The stone was rolled away to help us understand so that we could see and believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's the purpose of it. That's why these ladies are able to look in and see his body is not there. Now, they don't understand it right now. They certainly don't connect the dots that this is what he was talking about, that he was going to raise up from the dead in 3 days. They won't connect that yet until just a little bit later, and when Jesus there appears to them. But verse 5 says this, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay." I like that part in verse 6 where it says, "For he is risen as he said." Aren't you glad of that today? What if he had not risen as he had said? He would have been a liar. He'd been a phony, a fake, but he was not. He did rise from the dead. Proof of it right here. We have so much proof that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, we have the testimony of these Marys. We have the testimonies of the disciples. We have the testimony of over 500 people that he was visible to after this, shortly after. We have all these witnesses, eyewitnesses here on earth, that's been written about by many authors. So we have definite proof that Christ rose from the dead. And so our Lord is not buried. Do you know all other religions of this world worship dead leaders? Muhammad, Buddha. I can't even name them all. There's so many of those phony leaders out there. All their leaders are dead. We're the only religion. Christianity is the only religion that worships a risen and alive Savior. And let me tell you today, he is still alive. He is alive forevermore, and he sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and me. Those times that we transgress against him, we sin against God. You know what Jesus is doing? He's sitting right there by his side. He's sitting by his side, and he says, "Father, he's one of ours. My blood is applied to their heart. She has accepted me as her Savior. He's accepted me as his Savior." And so Jesus is the intermediate between us and God. He's our intercessor. And he sits there and intercedes on our behalf. Aren't you glad of that today? What if you did not have that? Well, when you sinned, you'd be condemned to go to hell, is what would happen. But because of Christ, because he arose, we have hope. We have a resurrection. We have life eternal. So, turn over quickly to Mark 9 and 30. I want to show you something. Mark 9 and 30. Through verse 32, Mark 9, 30 through 32. The Bible says, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Now listen to this verse 32. This is key. "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Now, this is Jesus talking to his very closest friends, his disciples that he had called. They've been with him for over 3 years. They've heard every word of doctrine and theology he's ever spoken. They've seen every miracle he's ever performed. And he tells them this point blank that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he's going to be, what does it say? "They shall kill him, and after he's killed, he shall rise the third day." And he's speaking about himself here. "When they kill me, I'm going to rise in 3 days." But do you see what the Bible said? They understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. In other words, they felt foolish, thinking, "Well, you know what, guys, we ought to know what he's talking about. I mean, he talks to us every day. We've heard everything he's ever said. Why don't we get this?" "I don't know. You ask him." "I am going to ask him." Can you see Peter standing there? Because Peter's usually the first one to blurt out something, but he kept his peace this time. He's not going to say it. I'm sure they're all looking at Peter. "Peter, go ask him what he means." Peter's like, "Not me." But despite the number of times Jesus told his disciples that he would die and raise in 3 days, they never fully understood it until it finally happened. Now, look over at John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, and we'll see where it happened. John gives us a snapshot of a future event right here in John chapter 2, verse 18. Now, what's happened right here, Jesus has gone into the temple. He has found people in there buying and selling things. Well, of course, his righteous anger arose, and he took matters in his own hands. He turned over the money changers' tables. He run them out of the temple, and so the Jews got very upset at this. And so they started questioning him. Well, who gave you the right to do this? Hey, you do this and that and everything else, you know, running their old mouths. So look at John 2 and 18. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You see that? That's John giving a commentary on his own writing, which was inspired by God, of course. God inspired him to write this. John has given us a commentary before he even wrote it. And so he's saying, well, when they saw the body gone, when he resurrected, they remembered this little scene right here. And the important part was, it says, and remembered, that they remembered his words. They believed. It says, and they believed the scripture. Also over in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Look at that real quick. I like to hear the Bible pages rattling. It makes me know people are paying attention and reading the text. And that's the most important thing. When you are sitting under preaching, always have your Bible open. Be ready to turn it to where the man of God says to turn it. And that way you can see for yourself. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Even if I'm telling you something, look it up and make sure that I'm telling you the truth, because that's what we need to do. We need to verify the truth for ourselves. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Look at verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words." You see, God's word is true, and it stays within us. He applies those words to our heart. And so these disciples, even though this had been probably 2.5-3 years since Jesus had said that to them there in Galilee, they remembered his words. And not only did they remember it, but they believed it. And so just like he said he would, he arose in 3 days. Then we get to the place that I want to preach about. So all that was his introduction. I won't be much longer. But look at that, what it says. "Come see the place where the Lord lay." We're back in our text, back in Matthew 28. "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, even as close and devoted as all these disciples were, and even these Marys, even as close as they were, they did not expect to see an empty tomb. They expected the body of Jesus to still be in there. And so they get more than they bargained for. It says, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Nobody came and stole the body of Jesus. Now, the Jews and the Romans, all those were worried about that happening. That's why they secured the stone over the front and put the seal on it. They were concerned about that. That's not what happened. Nobody stole the body. The grave clothes were still there, but the body wasn't. In fact, the grave clothes were still laying in the same place, just like they were when he was laying there. The only thing different was the headpiece that was wrapped around his head, which our King James Bible calls it a napkin, which they would place over the face and then wrap the gauze around, or the linen cloth around the head to hold that napkin in front of the face. Now, when Peter heard the news from the women, him and John, they ran to the sepulcher. Listen to what the Bible says in John 20, 3 through 8. It says, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in," listen, "saw the linen clothes lying, So John, this is who it is, the one that he outran Peter. He gets there first. He looks in, and there's the linen clothes lying there. He did not go in. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. So John then came in. He saw Peter went in, so he goes in. They both look, and they see the linen clothes still lying there where he was placed. And over here to the side is the headpiece, the napkin, which has been folded and placed there. Now, I don't want to get anybody upset. I don't want to blow your little cute story or your internet meme that gets passed around. But I want to tell you something about this. There's a little thing that goes around, and I see it all the time. I've heard preachers preach the message about it, about this napkin that's folded. And so there's a little story. Let me tell you what the story says. It goes like this, and somebody's going to get mad at me. But I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to tell you the truth. This is the way the little story goes. It says, in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And the servant would not dare touch that table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and clean his beard, and would wad up that napkin and toss it into the table. The servant would then know to clear the table. For in those days, the wadded napkin meant, I'm done. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because he's coming back. Now, so what people are saying, they take this little story that they've read on the internet, and they said, now we understand. Jesus folded that napkin, placed it over there because he's coming back. That is not the truth. That is not in the Bible. That story you heard, that little Jewish, they call it a Jewish, a Hebrew tradition, they said, of that day. You will not find in history anywhere it's documented this was a Hebrew tradition. You're not going to find it by any of the old Hebrew scholars, any of the early church leaders. You're not even going to, in fact, you won't hear about this until Facebook was invented just a few years ago. So people may say, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, if you were born when Facebook started, then you probably have heard it all your life because that's where it came from. Somebody, somewhere, sometime back, made up this little story, posted it on Facebook, and it went viral. And now preachers are preaching it from the pulpit. It's not in the Bible. It's nowhere to be found except for a few years ago on the internet. And so before you start getting your theology from the internet and from Facebook and social media, Twitter, Instagram, wherever, before you start getting your theology from those places, you need to read the Bible. Because what we need to know is in God's Word. That is not in God's Word. Listen, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he gave up the ghost, he looked up and he said, "It is finished." It's finished. Of course he's coming back. But that has nothing to do with that napkin. And so people say, well, why did he do it? Be more concerned about what the Bible says rather than what it does not say. And you're going to be all right. So before you start making up little stories and believing everything you ever hear, and it sounds so good. I know it does. I wanted to believe it. That's why I've heard it all these years, and I kept thinking it just doesn't, something don't set right with me. And so I did research. I did look through and search everywhere I could to see if this was true. And I could not find any truth in it at all. In fact, I found a lot of things that said the opposite. So, it's a lot like the little thing people, even preachers preaches, that the shepherd breaks the leg of the sheep, you know, and carries him around in his back. And that's not in the Bible, and that's not true. Or how about this one? Well, you know, they tied a rope around the priest's ankle so when he was in the Holy of Holies, if he died, they could pull him out by that rope. That's not in the Bible. That's nowhere in any kind of Hebrew tradition or Jewish history. That's been made up by somebody. And while it does sound real good, sounds real spiritual, it's not the truth. Now, what I found in a lot of cases on things like this, usually the people that post these and share them and get all excited about them are people that don't know their Bible. They don't practice Christianity like they should. They're non-practicing Christians, if Christians at all. But they hear a story and they like the story, so well, they pass it on as truth. And so you'll get all the amens. You'll get all the comments and all this stuff. Amen, amen. Oh, I'm so glad to know what that meant. I'm so glad. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And all we know is the Bible says that the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, probably what happened, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say this, so don't take my word for it, but the only way that I can think of it, perhaps he sat up, unwrapped the thing, put it in a thing, and put it over to the side, and then rose up out of those cloths. I don't know. I really don't know. But I do know that we can't say more than what the Bible says. So, listen. One thing I do realize is that the Bible does give us great truths about what Jesus did for us. And the truth is, if he had not risen, then we all would be worshiping in vain today. There would be no reason to have an Easter service or resurrection service or any of these other services if he had not risen. In fact, listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth, and we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 21. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found all false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You see, Christ is that man, the God-man, the second Adam, the perfect one. The first Adam was created not to ever die, but he sinned. The second Adam, which is Christ, he sinned not. And Christ rose from the dead. So our religion is not in vain. Our teaching and preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain, because he did rise from the dead and we worship him. Now, go back to Matthew 28:7 as we finish these last few verses. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I like that part where it says they ran there with fear and great joy. Both of them together. How many times do you ever do that? How many times are you having great joy and you're also fearful? When we stand in front of a living God, that's when we ought to be that way. We have such joy in Christ, but we also better fear him. The Bible says the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. So we should fear the Lord, but have joy in our hearts of what he's done for us. Every man and woman that's trusted Christ as their Savior ought to be filled with both of those. Great joy and great fear. We also ought to be like these women that were running. You see that? They were running with fear and joy to go tell the others. That's what we should be doing. We ought to be running with great fear and joy, telling others about Christ. He's risen! He's risen! He's risen from the dead! He sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and me. He died on that cross and shed every drop of blood to save you and me from our sins. If he had not risen, then we'd all be doomed to hell. But thank God, Christ rose today. He arose. He arose.
I'm glad of that. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see the place where he lay. It's empty. It's still empty today. You won't find any bones, no dust, no nothing left from our Lord because he arose. Hallelujah today. Christ arose. He arose. I want to end this by saying, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be the greatest day to trust him, to accept him as your Savior. Oh, the Bible says all you got to do is believe on the name of Jesus. Call on his name and thou shalt be saved. That's all we have to do. Trust him. Believe in him. Follow him. That's what a disciple is a follower of Christ. If you've not ever followed Christ, if you've never believed him in your heart, if he doesn't live inside of you, would you pray this prayer with me as we pray together? You pray along with me. Father, we thank you for the message today. Lord, we thank you most of all for the risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for what that means, God, that we too one day can be risen and to be with you. But Lord, we know the only way we can do that is if we've believed in Christ. We believe the gospel, Lord, and that is the good news. The bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The bad news is that sin brings forth death. But the good news is there's one that died for us so that we don't have to pay our sin debt. The good news is that Christ is the one that did that. Oh, and Christ died on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Lord, that's the good news. Lord, if there's one listening today, if they just believe that, Lord, and realize they're a sinner lost and bound for hell, turn from their wickedness, Lord, and believe in Jesus, Lord, and fall on their face before him and trust him as their Savior. Lord, they can be saved today. Lord, if there's one, would you help them with it today? Lord, help us that are saved, Lord, be better witnesses. Be more like these women, so faithful, God. Lord, we pray for everybody here today that's listening, that may listen to it later, Lord, that you'll bless them. And Lord, we'll remember on this Resurrection Sunday the truth. Lord, not a fairy tale or a made-up Facebook meme, but the truth from your holy word. And Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here at the church, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. So we are not going to broadcast this section of the live stream. We believe the Lord's Supper to be very sacred. The Bible calls for the members to be congregated together to observe the Lord's Supper, not apart. So the proper way to do it is as a church body together, and that's what we're going to do. We've assembled ourselves together here, and so we're going to go ahead and prepare the table for that, and we're going to end the live stream. Pray that you have a blessed day, and look forward to see you next time.